This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
Good morning. The reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakilah. Now it happened in the month of Tisleth, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, a remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jericho was broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, for there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen, to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Amen.
Okay, if you weren't with us last week, let me just give you a reminder of the background to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is based in the Persian Empire, and the Persian Empire had defeated the Babylonian Empire that previously had held captive the people of Israel. And so the Persians now ruled the ancient world during the 6th century. And they were larger than any previous empire that had ever been. And they spanned from the Mediterranean right across to India. So a huge, vast area of land. And its center was what we know today as modern-day Iran. And I don't know how well you can see this map, but it gives you a bit of an idea. But its center was modern-day Iran, and the capital, or as it was known, the citadel, was Susa, which is today a World Heritage Site and an amazing place to visit. All the bureaucracy, all the administration centered there. From there, they built roads. From there, they had a postal service. From there, they had a huge army. And each region had its own governor. As you would imagine, to rule such a vast empire and make sure it stayed united. Nehemiah served under the sixth emperor, Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes actually had a full title: Emperor Artaxerxes, King of Kings, Great King, King of Persia, Pharaoh of Egypt, and King of all the lands. So if you were going to address him formally, those are all the titles that you had to remember. He had 18 children, one by his wife, and all the other 17 by a host of different women. He was quite a character, a formidable character. It was during his 20th year, King Artaxerxes reigned, that Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king, that is, he was the person who had to sip the wine to check there was no poison in it before it was handed to the king. He was the cupbearer of the king, and he received the sad and troubling news from his brother and his brother's friends that the city of Jerusalem and the fellow Jews that living there were in trouble. Now, there were many ways in which Nehemiah could have reacted. He could have reacted with indifference. He could have reacted with worry. Or he could have just reacted with self-interest and dismissed it all. In reacting with indifference, he could have said, well, look, I'm in Susa, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. Why should I care about those people and that place? I need to care about these people and this place. Nehemiah could have felt indifferent. And we can feel like that about things, especially whenever we see things, we read them on the news, and we look and we think, well, you know, that's in that place. That's so far away from me. That's really awful that it's happening, but I really don't have time to care because I'm in this place with this people. The world, we can say, is made up of poor people and rich people. Healthy people, sick people, well-educated, poorly educated. Those who have lots of choices and those who have few choices. And we can come to the conclusion, well, that's just the world we live in. It's always been like that. And you know what? It's always going to be like that. And I'm not going to make a huge difference to change it. Indifference. The second way Nehemiah could have reacted is he could have recognized the insignificance of the Jewish people in the midst of the vast empire and decided it wasn't worth the effort because it wasn't worth risking his position. His great influential position as cupbearer to the king. He had moved up the ranks of the civil service. Why would he risk it all now for these people in this place? And so Nehemiah could have reacted with self-interest. And our reaction can be influenced by self-interest. We can think, well, that might not be too good for me to get involved in that because that might require something of me that I don't know if I'm quite willing to give. Of my time and my money and my talents. And I might not get a lot back from it. So we can react with self-interest. And the third way Nehemiah could have reacted, which is often, again, another reaction that we have, he could have let what he heard soak in and think about it and then start to worry and worry and worry. Totally saddened, there was nothing he could do to help, but become completely anxious because there is nothing he felt he could do to help. And he could have lost sleep over it. And he could have felt the anxiety rising. And he could have talked to every single person he knew. Can I get a cup of coffee with you? Because I really need to talk to you about this. I am so worried. Or get on the phone, speak to somebody because we're worried. And express our worry. We can easily be like that. Aging parents, sick friend, an impossible deadline, difficult conversation, stuff happening in school that we don't like, stuff happening in work that we don't like, stuff happening in the family that we don't like, and we can worry. But in the end, Nehemiah didn't do any of these things. He didn't respond with indifference, he didn't respond with self-interest, and he didn't respond with worrying and worrying and worrying. Nehemiah prayed. We could say he just prayed. But it's never just prayer, is it? And we're told he prayed, and he prayed for days to God, even reminding God in his prayer, day and night I'm praying to you. I hope you realize this is the prayer I prayed yesterday and the day before, God. And you might get tired of hearing it, but I'm not going to get tired praying it until you do something about it. He's like the persistent friend knocking at the door in the parable that Jesus told in Luke 11. He knocked and he knocked and he knocked and knocked until the person inside was like, right, that's enough. I'm actually going to do something here. I will move heaven and earth to help you in whatever your problem is. I wonder, though, if what we have here in verse 5 to 11, if you have it in front of you, is a collection of three parts to a prayer that Nehemiah prayed maybe at different times over those days and days and days. And I want us to look this morning just at these three parts to this prayer, because I think they are so important to helping us in how we pray. And the first part is, he considered who God is. He approached God and he thought about who God is. You know, isn't that normal when we meet somebody? We take a good look at them and we consider them. And we look at them and we think, you're looking quite well today. Or we look at them and we think, oh no, something's wrong. Or we look at them and we think, they need more sleep or they're not well. I need to ask them how they are. But isn't that normal that whenever we meet somebody, we consider them, we look at them? And isn't that a normal thing that we should do whenever we approach God? That we take a moment and we consider God? I'll let you in a secret of mine. One of the things I love when I go out to a restaurant, and my family can't stand it, but I love it. I love looking around a restaurant and seeing if there's anybody who's out on a first date. Because I think it is total entertainment. Because if you watch very carefully, they have no idea anything else going on in the restaurant. Even whenever the waiter or waitress comes up, they're surprised at this waiter and waitress appearing because they are so intent at looking at each other. And, you know, they're admiring each other. And they don't usually do a lot of talking. I've noticed that because I've watched a lot of these couples. But they don't do a lot of talking. They do a lot of looking. And they maybe say a few words, and then they'll look. And then they'll smile at each other, say another few words, and just sit and admire the other because they're on their first date. Now, that takes me back to 20 years ago when I went on my first date with Jonathan. It didn't help that he was late. So it took a wee while to build up the romance once we sat in the restaurant, particularly for me and how I was feeling. But a couple on their first date, new romance, they look at each other a lot. And we do the same every day. We read people. We're in a business meeting, we look around the room and we read people. We read their body language. We see if they're nervous. Are they comfortable? Whoever we're meeting, no matter what the situation is, it's normal. And this is the same when we meet God. And Nehemiah does it. He starts by coming into God's presence and wondering, contemplating, admiring, worshiping who God is. And he says, God of heaven. Have you ever sat for a moment and thought of what that means? Because we've all got all sorts of images in our mind. Is it an old man sitting on a throne? Is there clouds about? Is it gold around? You know, what have we got in our head? Who is this God of heaven? Nehemiah thought of that for a moment. In the Persian Empire, the imperial religion was Zoroastrianism. Still 120,000 people today in the world practice this ancient religion. It's one of the oldest religions, along with Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. And Zoroastrianism was practiced in the Persian Empire. And you know the title they had for their god? God of Heaven. And here's Nehemiah coming to pray to the Lord, and he's saying, no, you're the God of Heaven. Forget about what everybody else is saying around me, what my culture says, you're the God of Heaven. And when we take time to see who God is, to really see who God is, isn't it like we swap the microscope for the telescope? And we get this grand vision of God, like a telescope, whenever you look through it and you see the vastness of the sky and all the stars and all the galaxies. It would be a bit of a strange person to look through a telescope and not react with awe and wonder at what they're able to see. And it's the same whenever we look upon God, and we really look upon God. Perhaps sometimes, and I know I am guilty of this often, we rush into prayer too quickly. And there are times whenever we need to make those prayers. We'll look at that particular prayer in a couple of weeks' time, because Nehemiah's prayer is a prayer like that. You just got to make it in an instant. There are lots of other times when actually we know ourselves, we have time to take a moment, whether it's in our bedroom or in the car or out for a walk, when we can actually give God time and stare at his vastness and how great he is and allow our hearts and our minds to settle on that for a moment. The writer C.S. Lewis said, God, in commanding us to glorify him, is inviting us to enjoy him. That gives me the picture of camping at night underneath the stars and seeing the vastness of it. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy who he is and what we see of who he is. As Nehemiah sat in that capital city, because we're told that when he prayed, he sat down. As he sat in that capital city in the Persian Empire, that's the impression he needed of who God is. In the vastness of this empire, next door to this man who was the emperor of it, Nehemiah needed to know who God is. And he was utterly devastated by the situation of those he loved and the place he loved. And he needed to know who God is. The second thing that we need to do is we need to remember who God has been. God has a proven track record of delivering his people, guiding them with strength and wisdom and redeeming them and helping them and freeing them. We have a history in this collection of books of over 3,000 years of God and what he has done. This is his proven track record right here in black and white that we can go to. And what we find is he's totally committed to a covenant, a promise that he made thousands of years ago to a man called Abraham. He's totally committed to that promise, and he's proven it time and time again. He proved it to the Israelites whenever they were stuck in Egypt. And Nehemiah was saying, I need you to be the God who was back there with the Egyptians. I need you to be here right now in this empire with the Persians and me. As Nehemiah says, he's the God who keeps his covenant, keeps his promise. He's the God who keeps his word. God has a proven track record again and again and again. Nehemiah holds God to this. For those exiled, those who were exiled from Babylon, and those now few who have returned in dribs and drabs to Jerusalem, to the surrounding area of Judah, he wants God to be committed to them. And he holds God to this. But Malone, let me tell you this other thing. Yes, we have this book and the history of it in here over 3,000 years. But look around this space. I know we're all not here this morning. But just look around, and we have a collective history of decades. There are some of you who have kept your faith for over 50, 60, 70 years. And God has a proven track record in your life of who he is and what he has done for you through the days when the sun was shining and through your darkest days. The days where you didn't know how you'd get through it and into the next day. And the days where God gave you a hope and a promise of what he was going to do in your life and it made you excited. So one of the things I really miss right now is being able to go around and visit in people's homes, in your homes, or to get a cup of coffee with you, or even to just make sure that I have a, make a point of going and speaking to you and tea and coffee afterwards. I miss that. Because those are the times when I get to hear a little bit of your story, of what God is doing. Or even sometimes you tell me your story and I say, yeah, but can you see what God's doing in that? And help you to see God in your story. Share your stories of who God has been in your life. And I'm speaking to the over 50s and the over 60s here. You need to share your stories. Because the younger generations, and I hope you don't mind if I include myself in that, we need to hear these stories. Because I've got another 40 or 50 or 60 years still to live. And the last 40 years have been hard at times to be faithful to God. I've no idea what I've got ahead of me. But there's stuff that you've experienced with God that I need to hear, that God has a proven track record, so that I can remember that such and such or so and so told me this story when they were in a similar situation and it got me through. So if you're in the over 50s, the over 60s, the over 70s category, I'm giving you a challenge this morning. I want you to either find somebody in your family, a child or grandchild, or find a neighbor who you chat to who's younger than you, or maybe a colleague in work or that you had worked with before you retired. And I want you to find them out, seek them out, and share your story of who God is. Just tell your story of your life. And even just finish it with, and you know God was in all of that. And that's enough. We need to hear your story. The same way we need to read these stories. God has given us this Bible, and he's given us this church to help us to stay faithful. And Nehemiah knew that too. That's why he went back to the story of his people, right the way back to the Israelites. Your story is a gift. Each of us has a story. Share it with others. Don't keep it to yourself. What good is that? And the third thing, the final thing, that is, you need to consider whenever you're praying, and Nehemiah did this, is who God can be. Who God is, who God has been, and then who God can be. Nehemiah considers who God could be after he's taken time over how many days to look upon God, and then over however many days he remembered who God's been in the past. And he prays this prayer, Lord, give me success today and grant me mercy in the sight of this man. This man. Do you remember who this man is? Emperor Artaxerxes, King of Kings, Great King, King of Persia, Pharaoh of Egypt, and King of all the lands. And what does Nehemiah call him? This man. Just a man, like any other man. Prayer gives us a confidence, even if we're facing one of the most powerful men in history, as Nehemiah was. To be able to feel and know that God is in control, the God of heaven. I don't know what you're facing today, what's going on. If you need to pray a prayer that talks about this man, or maybe it's this friend, or this exam, or this job, or this client, or this work colleague, or this illness, or this virus, or this being a parent, or this elderly parent, or this marriage, or this singleness. Whatever it is that seems insurmountable or impossible or difficult or challenging, whatever's playing on your mind, Nehemiah shows you that if we allow some time with God, who God is, who he was, and who he can be, that he puts everything in perspective. Because this God, this Jesus, was on this cross, went into this tomb with this stone, and none of that stood in the way. This is where we find confidence, not a self-confidence, but a God-given confidence, confidence of a way forward, like Nehemiah entering the throne room, which we look at next Sunday. What happened after he prayed this prayer? Or like Moses and the Israelites standing in the Red Sea with water ahead of them and the noise of the Egyptian chariots coming behind them. Or as I said, Jesus on a cross and his disciples standing round looking up. We are reminded that with God we can have confidence no matter what we're facing. For Nehemiah, it was this man. Let's take a moment in the quiet and consider, what is it we're facing? And give it to God, remembering who God is and who he has been. Let's pray. This man, this friend, this exam, this job, this client, this business, this family, this illness, this virus, this being a parent, this elderly parent, this marriage, this singleness, this life. Oh God, all these things are in your hands. As we prayed at the start of our time of worship, you're Lord of all. God of heaven. And we bring our lives to you. We bring our circumstances, our situations. And we invite you now to be in them. As we go into the rest of this day and in tomorrow and into the week, be there, God, with us. Like Nehemiah walked into that throne room with the emperor before him in that Persian Empire. Whatever we're facing, God, be with us. And may we know you're with us and have a story to tell, like Nehemiah wrote his book. May we have a story that will glorify you and help others to have more faith in you, and even help ourselves to have more faith in you, as if we need to have more faith in you because you're the God of heaven. But we do, God, with all our doubts, all our fears, all the distractions, we need to have more faith in you if we're to be your people. So be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now let us pray. Lord, the God of heaven, great and awesome God, thank you that we can meet today as a fellowship of your people. And we pray for all those churches across the world who have begun to open their doors. May they encourage many more people to worship and witness in your name. At this time when further restrictions have been placed on our lives, help us to remember that we are the fortunate ones, Lord. Those who have warm, safe, secure homes in which to stay, an abundance of food and water, access to medicines and masks. And Father, we bring to you especially this morning those who do not have those things, people living in refugee camps, those who are without a home, a place of safety. We pray especially for the camp on the island of Lesbos that has been destroyed by fire. 13,000 men, women and children whose already fragile lives have been left destitute. Father, we know that you are in their midst, but we pray for a national and international response to their needs. Gracious God, as we fight the war of the coronavirus here, help us to remember that across the world, wars are also continuing. We pray for the ongoing talks between the Afghan government and the Taliban. May the call for a ceasefire be accepted after 4 decades of conflict and the loss of thousands of lives. 12,000 civilians have been killed there since our lockdown began. 12,000 people. O God of peace, please help to bring peace in that place. As civil war continues in Yemen, they also face the war on coronavirus. As our children here have returned to school, yet 7 million children in Yemen have been sent home from school, have seen their schools close because of the virus, and their parents struggle to keep them safe, and the place where they got one good meal a day is no longer there for them. And now their families struggle to make their meagre food supply stretch that bit further. Countries that are as poor as Yemen cannot cope with 2 wars. God of peace, help to bring peace in that place. This morning, families in the Democratic Republic of Congo are mourning the loss of young men killed in a gold mine collapse. They were working in terrible conditions and with inadequate safety measures. And now more than 50 young lives have been lost. In this very unjust and unequal world, Lord, help us to speak out. To speak out for those whose voices have been silenced. Not to be complacent and inward-looking, but to recognise, just as the coronavirus has shown us, that our lives are intertwined with our brothers and sisters across the world. As we are reminded by your Apostle Paul, if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, everyone shares in its joy. Gracious God, this morning, as we remember and pray for those who suffer, those in pain, those awaiting medical attention, we also celebrate with those who have experienced joy this week, those who have welcomed a new life, a new baby into their lives, those who got married, children and young people glad to be together again at school or university. Loving God, we have so much to thank you for, so much in our lives that is good and special. Day after day, you have blessed us. Week after week, you have answered our prayers. Year after year, you meet our needs. Yet not only we neglect to express our gratitude, we are all too often ungrateful, forgetting our blessings and overlooking your great love of us. Forgive us for taking you for granted. Lord God of heaven, teach us truly to give thanks to you, not just in words, but in everything through who and what we are, celebrating always your gift of new life in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.